Thank you for listening to the Rev Left Vineyard podcast. For more information, visit www.revleftvineyard.church.
We're in the series right now called Hearing from God, and we've done 2 weeks now where we've talked about some of the basic kind of principles about hearing from God. And so I spent Monday and Tuesday basically working on the sermon and had it all worked out. But then I actually felt like the Lord wanted us to do something a little bit different that's in the same vein of hearing from God. So I worked on another sermon. So I'm a week ahead right now. It's feeling really, really good, okay? Next week I can go fishing every day. It is so exciting about that in my life, right? My wife is not happy about the fishing situation in our household, so if you could pray for her soul to change on that, that would be that'd be good. Anyway, I want to spend some time talking a little bit about what I feel like the Lord's been speaking to us. And one of the things that we had talked about in the first couple of weeks is how we need to be really sensitive to how God speaks to us. And God speaks to us in a variety of ways, right? In fact, I've heard a number of really great testimonies about how God's been speaking through different ways to people. We talked about how, you know, one of the primary ways that God speaks to us is through the Bible. And so that's why I want to encourage you, if you don't read your Bible, start reading it. And if you need help with picking a translation that you actually understand, I'm a Bible nerd, so I love talking about translations and things like that. But we also know that God speaks to us through, anybody? God, dreams, that's right. Yeah, you told me a story, you're going to hear about it later. But what else? What are some other ways that God speaks to us? Nature, that's right, creation. Anybody else got some things? Prayer, right? God speaks through other people as they pray for us, right? There's all these different ways that God communicates to us. And I think that's kind of what I was wanting us to think about, is that how God speaks to us through a variety of ways that we oftentimes just need to tune in and start being intentional with listening to Him. So in practicing that very thing, what happened is I spent some time praying this week, and I felt like what God is speaking to us as a church, we need to maybe take some time to think about and to spend some time reflecting on. Now, I had talked about earlier today how I grew up in a church environment that never communicated, and it was like I always was wondering why we were doing some certain things, and I just never had a context to be able to ask those questions. So maybe that's the millennial leaning side of me, where I want to take time and explain the process as to why we're doing what we do. That's what I want to do this morning, because I think it's really appropriate for us to realize that God is calling us to do some things, and there's some things happening in our context that we need to respond to. But here, I want to ask you a question here real quick. When you hear this phrase, the kingdom of God is full of, what do you think of? What do you got? The kingdom of God is full of? Love. Okay, that was my first one too. Wrong. Just kidding. that's not where I'm going though. But that's true. The kingdom of God is full of love. What else? The kingdom of God is full of? Hope. Hope. Grace. People. Angels. What'd you say? Peace. Great. Promises. Okay, what else? Mercy. Green Bay Packers? That's right. All right, mercy too. Okay, good job. What else? What else we got? The kingdom of God is full of? Didn't hear that one. No, that's the kingdom of darkness. That's the kingdom of darkness. This is called church ungrowth right now, okay? No, so here's what I think. When I think of the kingdom of God, I think all of those are right answers. But for me, one of the first things I think of is this. The kingdom of God is full of tension. It's full of tension. And here's some examples of that. I think the whole idea of grace, truth, and love fitting together, those are tensions, right? In fact, it's hard sometimes to show grace to people and yet also to show love. Those things go together, but the whole truth thing, it's hard to show grace but then also be truthful, because I think sometimes the way we communicate truth can actually undermine our concepts of grace and love. Does that make sense? How there's tensions right there, and so the way we communicate sometimes requires for us to actually do it in a way that takes all three of those into account. Another one for us in the Vineyard is our theology of the kingdom is our centerpiece. When people say, well, what's the centerpiece of the Vineyard's theology? I always say king and kingdom. That is what we always come out of. That's why we do what we do. It might seem like we don't know what we're doing, and that's partly true, but there's actually some intentionality for the way that we do things because of the kingdom of God, the way that we see and understand the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God being an already not yet concept for us, what that means is this, is that it's already here because Jesus inaugurated that. He actually started it, so to speak, on earth. When he was doing his earthly ministry, he was praying for people and he was demonstrating that the kingdom of God had come. And yet it's not yet in its fullness, right? It is not yet in its fullness. And that tension is what causes us to pray for people and to see miracles. A story I've used many times is in regards to that is that I'm the guy who, I'm really good at certain things, but praying for people to get healed is generally not one of them, all right? Like, I pray for somebody and they generally get way sicker, you know, and I'm like, I'm sorry, I don't know what to tell you about that. You know, it just happens. Like, I don't see a lot of fruit in that, but I'm going to keep on praying because there have been some times where I prayed for somebody and they got healed. Case in point, I prayed for one person at a food pantry that we ran at the church we were at, and I was getting ready to explain to them why they didn't get healed, and the lady's like, I got healed. And she's like, you know, raising her arm up, and I was like, she got healed. How did that happen? You know, I couldn't even figure out why it happened. But that's the kingdom, the already, the not yet. The now and the not yet are held in tension for us, okay? Another one, I think, is oftentimes churches feel like they have to either be a church of the Scriptures or a church of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say, us in the Vineyard, we say that's not a tension for us. We can be people of the Scriptures and people of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's what Scripture teaches us, and that's what the Holy Spirit wants. And so we have these tensions at work in our lives. And so I've been thinking a lot about this concept of tension, because I don't know about you, but I'm sensing and feeling these tensions that we have going on in our church right now. And they're all good things, but they're things that I think we need to take some time to talk about. Is that okay? Yeah. We talk about it? All right. So let's start with this biblical framework for us first. I think in the book of Acts, there's tons of examples of tension. And I just want to walk you through a couple of them, okay? So Acts chapter 1, Jesus has not yet ascended. He's been crucified, right? He had lived a perfect life for 30 plus years. Jesus was 100% sinless, all right? He lives the perfect life that you and I can't live. And then he goes to the cross and is crucified. And after 3 days of being in the grave, Jesus is powerfully raised from the dead. Amen? Like, that is the centerpiece of Christian theology across the board. Everybody believes that Jesus is no longer in that tomb. And so after he's raised from the dead, though, he's actually seen by all these different people throughout all of the land. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says that over 500 people had seen the risen and risen Jesus. So after he's alive for a while, then he ascends to the right hand of the Father. Acts chapter 2 comes along, and what happens is there's about 120 people, and they're praying together, and they're waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus had said, hey, it's to your advantage that I leave you, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come. So they're all gathering, they're praying, they're doing the, you know, the prayer meetings, and they're waiting and waiting and waiting. And then finally, after 40 days, the Pentecost has fully come, the Holy Spirit shows up. And this is the way I describe it. The Holy Spirit comes and blows things up, okay, just blows it up. The church grows from around 120 people to over 3,000 people. And if you read chapter 2, it's crazy. I mean, what happens is flames, tongues of fire appear on the foreheads of people, and they all start speaking in different languages, speaking in tongues. All right, I don't know about you, but I'd have been like, all right, that's a little different, yeah. Right? Like, what? We were just praying, and all of a sudden you're starting to see things and experience things, but that's what happens. When the Holy Spirit shows up, he blows things up, and it's uncomfortable. Amen? It is uncomfortable for us when the Holy Spirit's at work. But we have a long tradition in the church of the Holy Spirit about God wrecking our perfect plans and doing his thing, right? And so that's what happens, right? The church grows like crazy. Now, here's what actually happens, though, on the back end of things, is by Acts chapter 6, right? So from chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, the church is growing, 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 growing. They're preaching the gospel. They're seeing miracles after miracle after miracle. The church is loving each other. Everything's going great, but it's actually not so great on the back end of things. And so what we have happening in chapter 6 is this. The church grows so quickly that none of the organizational structures are in place to care for some of the widows. And so in Acts chapter 6, that's what happens. The Greek-speaking widows were not being taken care of. The Hebrew-speaking widows in Jerusalem were being taken care of, but the Greek-speaking ones weren't. And so they said, hey, There's nothing out there for us, and the apostles have to figure out a way to actually organize in a way that will actually reach those people. And so I think this is an example of tension, right? As churches grow, or as God shows up and things are happening, there's these tensions that happen that, yes, it's good that you're growing, but there's also some things that need to change on the back end. Does that make sense to everybody? You with me? Like, there has to be some way to address those tensions. And so just real quick, we can look at these verses, okay? So Acts chapter 2, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Those who believe that what Peter said, Peter preaches the gospel, they're baptized, they're added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. I think that's a pretty good gathering when your church grows from 120 to 3,000 in one day. Fair enough? Fair enough, yeah? Would that drive you a little crazy, though, if 3,000 people showed up next Sunday? I'm already having panic attacks. I can't imagine what would happen at that point, right? I'm like, oh my gosh. So that's what happens. But listen to this. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They're committed to the teaching of Scripture. They're committed to fellowship, partnership. They're in relationship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them. The apostles performed many miraculous signs. All the believers met together in one place. They shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, and they're just giving, giving, giving. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. I mean, I think it's safe to say that revival is happening. Amen? Like, can we say that? All right? Well, then, here's what's crazy. In chapter 6, verse 7, again, another Luke is giving us a little report. He says, so God's message continued to spread. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus himself said that when the Holy Spirit comes, the gospel will actually spread like this, right? And this is what's happening. So God's message continues to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Again, Luke is saying, hey, things are popping. Things are going really, really well. There's people coming to experience the grace and the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in powerful ways. But then, like I said earlier, but as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. There were rumblings of discontent. I think that's natural. I don't think we need to say, oh, that's bad. All those people were wrong for sharing the challenges that were going on. But these people weren't being taken care of, as you can see in there. So if we go back to that, Acts chapters 2 through 6 shares how God is blowing things up. And then in chapter 6, we start to see that as the church is growing, there's this tension of people feeling like, hey, my needs aren't being met because I'm kind of slipping through the cracks. I'm starting to kind of like not feel like I'm being cared for, all right? And so I just think that's a natural tension for us. Does that make sense to everybody? As you grow, the tension starts to happen in that regard. Now, let me give you another example real quick. Acts chapter 10 through 14, what happens there is that a bunch of non-Jewish people start to experience the ministry of grace. The kingdom starts breaking into their lives, and they start to come to know Jesus for who he is. And it's really exciting, all right? And so the church goes from being a primarily Jewish community to becoming a community that's including both Jews and Gentiles. People who were outside of the Jewish faith were coming to faith in Jesus as the Lord and Savior, and then they were being added to the church, okay? So on the front end, would everybody say that's a pretty cool thing? Yeah, because is there any non-Jewish people in this room? There's a couple of you, all right? Like all of you except for a couple of you, but right? I don't know about you, but as a non-Jewish person, I'm very thankful that Jesus includes me in his people, all right? Yeah, I think a lot of you should be like, amen, right? But you don't do that in the West Coast, I learned. You just shake your head. So that's good. All right, you're tracking with me, all right? So all these non-Jewish people are coming to know Jesus. And on one hand, we're all excited about that as we're reading the text of Scripture. But let me tell you what's happening on the back end, okay? The Jewish leaders are freaking out because they have this thing called the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there's the Mosaic Law. And the Mosaic Law has approximately what scholars think is about 613 different laws that the Jewish people had to follow. One of them is that you can't eat bacon. Yeah, now if you're a Gentile in this room, you should realize how that causes some tension, right? I'm being serious right now. Bacon is amazing. If you don't believe me right now, you just need to change everything about your life, all right? No, but they can't eat certain foods. And there's certain practices that as Gentiles they don't do. They don't know about, right? And so the Jewish leaders are Peter, James, all of the apostles are trying to figure out how do we welcome and continue to reach out to these non-Jewish people? How do we welcome them and include them into our community that God is building in a way that is actually still taking serious the commands of Jesus, but also recognizes the transition that's happening in the kingdom? And so they start meeting about that. In Acts chapter 15, they have what they call the Council of Jerusalem. And so what happens is all the Jewish leaders get together. Paul goes there, the Apostle Paul, who's been a minister, an apostle, he's been traveling around, and he shows up and he gives a report. And so this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, what we're about to read. But what happens at the Council of Jerusalem is they're meeting, they're talking about how Jesus is at work and Gentiles are coming to faith and they're experiencing the presence of God, and they're just giving testimony after testimony, and they're trying to figure out, well, what are the things that we need to continue to teach these Gentiles that they need to do in order to be a part of the church? How can we, as Gentiles and Jews, co-mingle, co-be together, co-partner on the work of the gospel? That's the questions that they're trying to ask. And here's what I love. After they spend some time meeting and planning and talking and praying and asking for the Holy Spirit's direction, we have James say this. He says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." And so what happens is as they're praying and spending time talking, they sense that the Holy Spirit is leading them in a certain direction. Now, here's why I like this verse for all of us, is that does not have empirical certainty in it, right? They're not saying we are 100% convinced without a shadow of a doubt that this is what God wants us to do. Yet they have this sense in their hearts that the Holy Spirit is moving. And I love that because it's honest. That is an honest faith right there. Sometimes people give us the impression that they hear, 100% certain things from God. And I don't know about you, but that's not me. Anybody else feel like that's not them either? Like, we're just trying our hardest to discern what God is doing and where he's leading us. And that's all we can do. All we can do is be really sensitive to where we see the Holy Spirit at work and then what we read in Scripture, which is something that we can trust. And so they say, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us," and then they came up with a plan and they fleshed that plan out. And that's I think, a really good example for us to see the tension that's at work in Scripture. Now, what I wanted to do for a couple seconds here is have us think about a couple questions for us right now. Okay, like in the grand scheme of what God's doing around us and in our community right now, here's two questions. What are some of the tensions that we currently face? Just think about that. Like, look around you, not too crazy. Don't look behind you because then it'll look too obvious, but kind of just go like this. All right? What are some of the tensions that we currently are facing? And then another follow-up question would be, and how are we going to respond to what God is doing in our community in a way that seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us? I don't know. I think that that's a very appropriate question for us in this season. Everybody with me? Like, this is an appropriate question for us to be processing. What are we going to do as God is working? Okay? Well, here's some observations that I've got. We're growing! God is moving! Yeah? All right. Hey, calm down. Not too much, okay? All right. Can't get too excited. No, it is. Right, it's really good. I mean, God is at work. And it's one of those things where I've always just been a total believer in the fact that God does what he wants. He is sovereign. And we can try to figure out why and how and what's going on. But most of the time, we just kind of have to step back and say, all right, let's just get out of the way. What I tell I tell other churches and other staff members, other churches when I'm coaching them, is like, we just need to work really hard not to screw this up, right? I mean, seriously, we just need to kind of get out of the way sometimes and just let God do what he's doing. So we're growing, God is moving. That's absolutely something that we can get excited about and we can say amen to, and it's okay. Amen. All right, just nod your head, please, okay? You're freaking me out with all these amens. Also, we don't have enough seats, which is also a byproduct of growing, and that's a good thing. Amen. This is good. You guys are going to be really good when you guys move to the South. I just want to let you know, all right? All right. So, but a tension we have is that we're still in need of volunteers for many areas of the church, right? And you see how the tensions are there? We're growing, but we're also having more and more of our seats filled up, which means that there's less and less space for people that are new coming in. And so there's tension there. We need to have a way, I think, also in our church to identify and develop leaders. Because as we grow, we need to have leaders within this church who can serve and who can help care for our congregation, right? So would everybody agree that developing leaders should be a priority? Yeah? Amen. All right, no. Moving on. That's the one where you're like, I don't know about that part. That's your job. All right, moving on. All right, last observation is I think we need to have a way for people to grow in their relationship with Jesus, and we also need to do that in a way that's beyond just Sunday mornings, okay? And I'll talk about that in a second. But these are the questions and the tensions that, like, this whole week, in the last couple of weeks, I've been having a lot of conversations with people, and they're asking me these questions about, like, what's the plan? And I'm like, I don't know. Do you have one? Do you have a plan? Because if you have a plan, let me know about what it is. And so we kind of started putting that together. But here, I think, is where we're at right now as a church. We're trying to balance these tensions, all right? And maybe another way of thinking about that is the question of how are we going to respond in a way that seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us? How are we going to respond to what God is doing in our community right now? How are we going to put our brains together, put our hearts together, put our prayers together, and respond in a way that says yes to what God is doing? Because I think at the very heart of what Christian worship is, it's us saying yes to God, right? It's us surrendering to the things that He's doing, even if it makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable. So that's the question for us. And I think these are the two tensions that I'm really talking about, is that we're going to prioritize God's mission. God's mission is about loving people and extending His kingdom and having people come to experience the goodness of God, right? God's mission is about us getting on board with the things that He's doing. So here's how I want to suggest that we should lean. We will never hang a sign on our front door saying, sorry, we're full, you can go to hell. Why are you laughing? That is a very serious thing. But we're not going to do it, right? Amen. I was like, that. You guys are like, can you say hell in church? Yeah, it's in the Bible. I just checked it out recently, all right? So we're never going to say that. We're never going to say, you can just go to hell. We're full. We're good. Our circles are closed. We do not have room for you. We're not going to do that. Amen? We're not going to do that. We're never going to do that. But what we're seeing and what I've learned over the years is that we might not have a door sign that says that, but we might be communicating that if we're not really intentional with trying to create space in our community. Does that make sense? That's a tension. And so maybe a question for us to think about for a minute here is this, in relation to that. What is it like to visit a church for the first time? Some of you have been, that's your experience right now. You've been coming for the first time. But for those of you, you call them old timers, right? Is that what they were? Old timers? Jerry was really upset about that. He's like, I'm old, but I'm not an old timer. Maybe that's not what he said. But here's the thing. If you haven't been in church for a while, let me just tell you right now that going to church can be one of the scariest things ever, right? Because you don't know the secret handshakes. You don't know Christianese. Like, you can't even talk to somebody. They're like, hey, greetings to you, blessings and fellowship and atonement, and also justification's awesome. And you're like, what? You know? Like, you just don't even understand the language. And also, one thing that's really interesting is that oftentimes when people go to churches, they have to sit in the front row. If you're new, do you want to sit in the front row?
No.
It's like the last place you want to sit because you know I'm going to call on you, right? And so we have to think about God's mission in this Sunday morning gathering in light of, like, what would it be like if I was a first-time visitor? How can we become more welcoming? How can we create space for people as they're coming into the kingdom? So on one hand, one tension for us is God's mission. On the other hand, the other tension for us, I think, is that we need to also prioritize discipleship. We have to prioritize discipleship. In fact, we're never going to be a church that's only focused on getting people in the building, right? Like, the goal is not to get 10,000 people in this building. Are you with me? Like, the goal is for people to become disciples of Jesus. The goal is for people to experience the transformative power and work of the Holy Spirit in their own lives. That's our goal. And so with that, now that then draws us to answer this question: how do people best grow in their relationship with Jesus and with others? Beyond Sunday morning, again, is kind of where I'm leaning. So we're prioritizing God's mission, we're prioritizing discipleship, and we gotta we have to realize that there's these tensions at work in our church. And so I think maybe a helpful thing for us to think about for just a minute here is what holds this all together? What is going to hold together these tensions of God's mission and being invited to partner with the Holy Spirit as we join God's work around us? Also having the tension of wanting to see people grow in the relationship with Jesus. Having the tension of wanting to create space so new people can come in, and having space where new people can come in and start growing. Like, there's these tensions at work. And I go back to Acts chapter 15. We need to put our heads together, our hearts together, our prayers together, and we need to figure out how God wants us to respond so that we can say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, right? So what's going to hold us all together is our mission, though. Knowing Jesus and making him known. Like, if you ever want to know what I'm about, like, what's this Luke guy about besides fly fishing, okay? What's he about? I can tell you right now, I'm about knowing Jesus deeply and making Jesus known. I just believe that is the mission of the church. It makes no sense when church is like, our mission is to go out and do awesome things, to be really cool, and to have a Mercedes. I've never met a church that does that, but you get my point. Like, the whole point of the church is to exist for the sake of God's mission. God did not create the mission for the church. It wasn't like the church existed and God said, hey, I got to figure out what these guys are going to do. The mission of God existed and God created the church so they can carry out God's mission. Amen? Amen. That is why mission exists. That's why the church exists. We exist to partner with God. And so our mission is very, very clear. And so what I want to do just for a couple minutes here, really quickly, is talk about what's our plan. Our plan to respond. And I really do feel like there's been a lot of prayer, a lot of planning to figure out what we're going to do. And so I just want to share that. Is it okay if I just share with you? I want you to be part of that process, to be praying about these things and to see how you're going to be a part of what God's doing. The first one is this. Beginning in September, our Vineyard kids will be meeting for the whole service. That means that the kids are going to be meeting in their classrooms for the entirety of the worship gathering starting in September. Now, let me tell you why that's happening, okay? First of all, there's some tension there because, like, I want to worship with my kids, okay? I know some of you are like, why? Okay? All right, there's these tensions. But for September, we want to start in September, and what that'll do is it'll create some space for us in our auditorium for a while, and it'll allow the teachers to be able to complete their whole lessons, and they're going to have their own worship service down there for that season. And we're going to do that for a while. It's going to free up some space. We'll take off some of the back pressure so that we can make room for? That was almost, some of you are like, bacon? No, that's the wrong answer, okay? So we can make room for new people, right? We're just trying to create a little space just to kind of take off some of that back pressure. In our kids' church, the one thing that's really great about Nikki and what Don are doing is they're putting together this process that you can easily get involved in, and you can start serving in that. It's not going to require you to have a Bachelor of Arts in kids' ministry, okay? Another thing is that in October, we're starting our core groups, also known as small groups, also known as care groups, kinship groups. What else? What do you got for me? Community groups? Troy? Growth groups? What else? We have all these names for them, right? We're going to start those in October. And in October, we really want to be like this. We should be a church of small groups, not a church with small groups. Does that make sense of how that's different? Yeah. A church with small groups is like, oh, that's an added thing. If you really want to, you know, be really serious about Jesus, you should go to that. But I'm telling you right now that small groups, core groups, that's how you grow. You know, Don and I, we've shared this many times, we would not be where we're at in ministry or in life if it wasn't for the fact that we met for many years with small groups of people who were able to call us out on the things that we needed to be called out on. We grew in that context, and we learned how to pray. We learned how to interact with human beings, because it is kind of easy to come to church on Sundays and to hide out. It can be, right? But that's not going to help you grow in the way that you can love the world around us. You need to have somebody that you want to punch in the face that you have to have patience for. Right? No, I'm being serious. Like, you have to have people in your life that are pressing on you a little bit, that you have to start praying more. Like, Lord, give me some patience because I'm about to do something right now that might hurt them, unless they're bigger than you. Then it might come back to hurt you, right? But you have to have context where you're growing in community, all right? So that's kind of the direction we want to go. And we're also going to be doing some leadership development things to equip leaders. That's coming up that I've got some plans on. And then this is the last thing that I want us not to freak out about. But down the road, we're going to move to multiple services. And the reason why we're going to move to multiple services is related to our mission. And I want to talk about that for just a second here. Okay? The goal of church is not to have a $1.8 million building.
Amen.
Would everybody agree with me on that?
Yes.
Like, because some people ask me, what are we going to do? Are we going to build? I'm like, no. Why would we build? We just bought this building. And this building is awesome. Right? We have everything we need right now. And I would much rather put $1.8 million into missions or to church planning or other things that are outward focused rather than just building this big building where we can all feel good about ourselves. We're never going to do that. And if that's what you're looking for, I'm just going to let you know, this is not going to be a good fit for you. We're always going to be thinking about multiplication. All right? We're always going to be thinking about using our finances in a way that's being good with good stewards, right? And so we're not going to do that. We're going to do multiple services. Because if we add services, we do a couple things. We give people options. Now, in the summertime, wouldn't it be nice to know that you could be at Lake Shasta at 11:45 and you've already done church? Anybody in here? Yeah, it'd be nice, right? All right, fair enough. But some of you are like, man, I was up until 1:30 in the morning and I want to go to a later service, okay? I'm not sure where that divide is. How many of you are for an earlier service, just out of curiosity? All right. I'm not going to say anything about your ages. Moving on. How many of you are for a later service? Just out of curiosity. It's pretty split. Some of you aren't even coming anymore. You're like, I'm done. I'm not raising my hand for anything. All right. So we want to move towards multiple services in the future so that we can give more people options, but also so we can create more space for new people because we have to respond to what God is doing. Does that make sense? We have to respond to what God's doing. And so as we've been praying as leaders and talking, we're not settled on how that's going to look. The multiple services thing is hopefully in the future to the point where we can kind of get all the structures and get leaders trained up and get the ministries going. But I'm just letting you know that if we don't respond to what God's doing, we're going to miss an opportunity right now to see the kingdom break in. Let's stand up together. So, I had this really good friend that was a pastor of the church that I was on staff at in Wisconsin. And his name was Brent Miller. And I was sharing with our leadership team last night that when I became a pastor, the way it went down was pretty crazy. Like, we started going to this church, and like a couple months into it, the senior pastor was like, hey, dude, I'm out. So do you want a pastor? And I was like, no. And then literally like 3 months later, he was gone. And I'm like, how did this happen? And Don and I were both like, how did this happen? Like, we're pastoring now. And it was really kind of crazy. It happened so quickly. And that pastor had told me, he said, hey, listen, you'll do fine. You'll be fine. You went to seminary. You've got theology stuff. You'll be great. And I was like, yeah, but what about people? I don't like people. And I think you have to like people to be a pastor. And he said, well, if you need help, just call me. And I said, okay. And I started, and every time I called him, he would never answer his phone. It was like seriously crazy, because at that time, I really was struggling with people. And now, as many of you know, I love people, and I'm totally a people person, and I've been totally healed from that frustration I had with the church. But I was struggling, all right? And so I call, and he wouldn't answer. And so I developed this relationship with a guy named Brent Miller, this man. He was a good friend of mine. And so I called him, I think, a month and a half into our relationship, and I said, hey, dude, what am I supposed to be doing? Like, as a pastor, what is my job? And he said two things, and I'll never forget. He said, number one, you need to keep things fresh. And I was like, all right, is that like breath mints? Or like, what do you mean by that? And he said, you need to always keep things fresh. You need to be listening to what the Holy Spirit's leading. And then he said the second thing. He said, and when the work of the Spirit is happening, you need to ride the wave. So let's ride the wave, right? Let's be a church that responds to what God is doing here. I mean, there are some things about the tensions that we have right now that freak me out a little bit and that I'm scared of and that I know is going to require us to work really, really hard on. But I'm really excited about us as a community responding to what God's doing and saying yes to what God is doing. And so I want to pray, and then we're going to sing. And then Jerry's got some people that would totally love to pray for you. And so if you want prayer, You can just come up front and they're going to pray for you. Is that true, Jerry? You guys got some? All right. So let's just pray right now, though. Let's press into what maybe the Holy Spirit wants to happen right now. And so we do just collectively as your people right now, Lord, we just say, come, Holy Spirit. And there are many things that we probably have going on in our individual lives where we're trying to look for an answer. We're trying to look for direction. And I just want you, Holy Spirit, to move in a way that would cause us to be able to look at our life and say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to do dot, dot, dot. And so, God, I pray right now, whatever questions, whatever things are lingering in hearts in this room right now, God, whatever doubts, whatever fears, whatever maybe is causing people to hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness, God, would you just come right now and bring your presence into this room in a way that would heal us, would restore us, and would transform us so that we can continue to love you, Jesus, with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, as well as to love the world around us. And so we're just very, very receptive to your work right now. God, would you help us to be even more receptive in this space? As we just stand here and we say, yes, Lord, we will go where you go. We will follow you. We will accept and acknowledge your leadership. We will open our hearts, Lord. So God, would you help us to open our hearts? Would you help us to be more open to more people, Lord? Help us, God, to be intentional with keeping our circles open. I just pray this in Jesus' name.